calm work up here, but I don't know if I'm going to have that chance. So here you go, James. It's for you. I'm really delighted to see all of you here. One of the things that we value most at Broad Street Ministry is hospitality. And I'm aware that our broken boiler is not the most hospitable thing that any of you have ever experienced. So I thank you for doing your part to warm the space up with your presence and your passion for what we're doing. I'm really glad that you're all here, waving palms and stuff. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Matt, and Christy, and Annabelle, speak to us in the modern time, in this your metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember it very clearly, Wednesday evening, October 29th, 2008. Maybe you remember it clearly as well. It started on Monday, October 27th, but there was rain, and so it had to be delayed 2 days to Wednesday, October 29th, 2008. Game 5 of the 2008 World Series between the Philadelphia Phillies and the Tampa Bay Rays. I will never forget it for as long as I live. I was sitting on my friend David Butler's second floor balcony overlooking the corner of Ferret and Jefferson in uptown New Orleans. We loved to sit on his second floor balcony because he overlooked this wonderful corner where Tulane University was in that direction and Friar Tuck's bar was in that direction. And you could watch the Tulane students make their way to Friar Tuck's. And then if you waited long enough, you could see some of the same ones sort of come back in different configurations back to Tulane University. And it was really fun. But on this night was a little different. We were not watching the undergrads make their way to and fro. I was invested in what was on TV. David Butler had a TV that he kept in his closet. And I told him, like, if I'm going to go hang out with you tonight, I'm going to have to watch the Philadelphia Phillies in the World Series. And so he pulled out this one-ton television and rested it on the ledge of his second-floor balcony, and we adjusted the rabbit ears until Fox Channel came in, and we could see it clearly that the Philadelphia Phillies were going to beat the Tampa Bay Rays. I just knew it. So it was Game 5. I remember that Brad Lidge struck out Eric Hinsky for the last out. And I remember that Brad Lidge sort of stood there and fell to his knees, and Carlos Ruiz ran out to celebrate with him, and they all ran from all these different directions. And my thought as a lifelong Philadelphia Phillies fan was, how are they going to screw it up now? I could not for the life of me believe that this was really the thing that had happened. I just knew that Philadelphia sports teams, what they do is they screw it up. And now it was the third out in the bottom of the ninth in the winning game of the World Series. What was going to happen for them to mess it up? And so I called up my friends to say, like, did this really happen? You're in Philadelphia, or did we really win? And they said, yeah, we really won. You know, we're out on Broad Street. And I said, okay, so they're out on Broad Street. So other people also think that this happened. And I looked on the internet, and the internet told me that it happened. And I called my friend who worked in the mayor's office, who told me that the parade would be on Friday, Halloween, and that I should come up. And so I got online, and I bought a ticket for the next morning. And I remember, like, my last thought before I went to bed was, it is going to be so messed up when all of these wins are vacated, when for some reason they're disqualified. Like, there's going to be a parade violation that forfeits the World Series and gives it to the... I just knew that something was going to go wrong. But as I got on the plane and flew to Philadelphia, and as I landed in Philadelphia, and there was a sign at the airport that said, welcome to Philadelphia, home of the 2008 World Champions of Baseball, the Philadelphia Phillies. Like, this really happened. And, like, I had cried so many tears. I had cried tears of joy, and I saw my parents on Thursday and hung out with them in Westchester where I grew up. And then on Friday morning, first thing, I got the train at Malvern, and the train was full to bursting of all of these people who felt the same way I did, that the Phillies had actually won. And there were, like, you know, children climbing in the luggage racks, and, like, it was just packed. It was crazy. And we made it into Center City, and I caught the Market Frankford line to visit my friend in Kensington. And, you know, we cooked some breakfast and we went to the Memphis Tap Room to start the day with a delicious beer, and all of these other people agreed. And I was beginning to feel like this was really going to happen, that the Philadelphia Phillies were going to come in on a parade, and that what was going to happen was that from that parade outward was going to be goodwill and peace and joy and all of these things, right? That as the parade went past the Independence Blue Cross building, Independence Blue Cross would say, you know what? Health insurance for all. You need health insurance, and you need it, and you need it here. The Phillies won the World Series. It's yours. Have it. And that we would go past the city hall, and the mayor would figure out a way to work with Harrisburg to secure funding for our schools. Like, it would all fit into place. Everything would be so perfect. And my friend and I took the L to City Hall and then took the Broad Street line all the way down to Patterson Ave, where all of my high school friends were there. Doug had not moved to Indonesia yet, and Dan had not moved to Los Angeles yet, and I had two friends who toured with Asher Roth. That hadn't happened yet, so they were still doing fine. The gang was all there. All of my female friends were there from high school. All of my male friends were there from high school. This was like, we were all home at Broad and Patterson watching the parade. There were people sharing the bounty of their coolers, people sharing the bounty of their grills. There were children running around, and there were parents who were misty-eyed and saying to their children, you will remember this day for as long as you live. It was beautiful. And in a way, I felt the same way, that I wanted to just say to the person next to me, we will remember this always. And it was the beginning of the parade, some bands at the very beginning, and then there was Pat Burrell, who was in a horse-drawn carriage with his dog and a beer. I remember it very clearly. And as he walked by, or as he rode by, there was a man in the party next to us who, whether it was the intoxicants in the air or the intoxicants in his drink, reached out to one of my friends and took a handful of something that did not belong to him. That's a euphemism. He reached out and grabbed somebody that he shouldn't have grabbed. And I remember watching this sort of thing happen in slow motion. I watched it happen, and I could feel that the spell was broken. That everything was going great. And that everything was going to be fine in the city of Philadelphia. That they were going to change us forever. That the Philadelphia Phillies were going to come into town and save us from ourselves. And instead, the spell was broken. We had to do that thing where we men were enraged and got in this person's face, and all of his friends came, and there was a standoff, and there were expletives, and there was yelling, and there was all of this sort of thing. And I remember very clearly the guy said to my friend Doug, oh yeah, what are you going to do about it? Which is the ultimatum. This is the, what are we going to do now? Are we going to go this road, or are we going to go that road? And my friend Doug sort of checked out the moment, looked at what was going on around him, and sort of chuckled and said, I'm not going to do anything about it. I just can't believe you'd ruin everything like that. And as we emerged from this sort of fight, from this unpleasant experience, we noticed that the players had all gone by, that the parade was down that way, and that there was nothing left but the police horses in front of us. We had missed the magic. And at the end of the parade, we went all to go back to our separate ways, some to watch the rally from the stadium on TV, some to go home and sleep it off. Some of us amazingly went back to work. I was watching the rally from Tony Luke's, and I saw Chase Utley curse on live television. Harry Callis sang High Hopes, and then he died the next year. It was not the parade I wanted. It was not the parade I wanted for my friend. It was not the parade I wanted for me. It was not the parade I wanted for any of us. I wanted the Phillies to make us different. I wanted them to save us from ourselves. And at the moment that they were there, at the moment that they were closest to us, we were our worst. It all turned sour so quickly. It wasn't the parade I wanted, but it was the parade that I got. Which is sort of like Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning of Holy Week. It is, in my mind, the most complicated observance in the entire Christian year. This is a story fundamentally about a parade. It's about high hopes, high expectations, and the arrival of a Savior. It's sort of a celebration because Jesus entered the city and there were these children running around and there were palms waving and it was all very exciting. But it is a lament because 4 days later, those same crowds who were shouting Hosanna were shouting Crucify Him. It went so wrong so quickly. It's a very complicated day. So the story of the day is that for 3 or so years, Jesus has been sort of bopping around the countryside, healing people. He's been speaking truth to power and doing some weird stuff with religious authority. He's been preaching good news to the poor. He has been fraternizing with tax collectors and prostitutes. He has been treating women like equals in some way. He has been a very strange guy. He's been challenging the religious authorities in profound ways, and the word around the campfire was that this guy was coming to the big city. He was going to come to Jerusalem, the city that was occupied by the Romans, and he was going to save us from the Romans. He was going to save us from ourselves. He was going to come in, and there was going to be waves of change that emanated from him, that the world would be profoundly different because he decided to come into town and have a parade. There was the sense that this was the moment that people were waiting for. He is here. He has made it. This is it. He has been out in the country getting ready for this. He's been in the minor leagues. He's been coming in last place, and now he's coming into the city. He's playing in the World Series, and he's going to win. These were a people who were expecting a military parade from Jesus. Jesus was supposed to ride in on a steed. I sort of imagine that this parade in people's minds was supposed to be like the first century Palestinian equivalent of a North Korean military parade, you know, where Kim Jong-un is sternly inspecting from some balcony, and there are people who are walking by in lockstep, and everything is so perfect, and they have their routine down to the science, down to a science, and that if you look directly into the shoes that had been polished, you might go blind. Such was their brightness. But instead, what you got was a grown man on a girl's bicycle. He's riding a colt. This is a baby animal. Jesus' feet probably dragged on the ground as he was going into town. And he was not accompanied by tanks. He was accompanied by children. He was accompanied by fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, who knows what else. This was not the army that was going to deliver Jerusalem from the oppression of the Romans. This was not an army. They weren't going to deliver anybody from anything. They needed to be delivered themselves. Ugh, look at them. And though the crowd shouted Hosanna, and though the crowd shouted Welcome to town, and Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, they weren't expecting the coming kingdom that they got. This was not the parade they wanted. This was not the kingdom of God that they wanted, but it was the parade and the kingdom of God that they got. Jesus' triumphal entry, it's called. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry because he was supposed to triumph, and then he didn't, but then he sort of did. You need to come back on Thursday at 7 and next week at 4 to understand what that means. But Jesus' triumphal entry into our lives is often not the arrival of the Savior that we want. But Jesus' triumphal entry into our lives is the Savior that we're going to get, whether we like it or not. The people of Jerusalem wanted Jesus' arrival to mean that they would be delivered by a show of force, that there would be a show of military might, that he was going to wave a magic wand and let loose some power and some military might and some anger, and he was going to topple the Roman Empire. But instead, they would be delivered by a man humiliated, who died alone, whose closest friends would bail on him. They would be delivered by this message of radical love, delivered by a message of sacrifice for one's neighbor and submission to the will of God. This is not the Savior they wanted, and it's not the Savior that we want, really, but it's the Savior we get. I often find myself looking around my life and I think to myself, I want a Savior who is going to solve this problem in the manner in which I want that Savior to solve it. I want a show of force. I want a show of might. I want you to turn back time, do what Superman did and fly around in the opposite direction of the orbit of the Earth long enough to make it all better so that I don't do that stupid thing that I did again. I want you to wipe away that thing that I did that I am ashamed of. I want you to make it so I never met that person who hurt me. I want world peace. I want the Phillies to win the World Series every year. I want Boston to lose everything. The city, the sports, I just want them to lose. I hate Boston. I want them to lose, and I want Philly to win in everything. I don't want to grow old and die. I don't want Karen to grow old and die. My dad's 83. I don't want him to die. But what I'm saying here when I say these things is that I want a Savior for the world that I wish I had. But it's Palm Sunday and I get the Savior for the world that I have. What I got on Palm Sunday, what you get on Palm Sunday, and what they got on Palm Sunday is a Savior for the world that they are living in. This is a Savior of a world of missed expectations, a world of life and death, a world of joy and a world of regret. It is a world of love and love lost. We get a Savior who knows what it is like to see it all go so wrong so fast, to see it all sour so quickly. We get a Savior who witnessed firsthand and who experienced what it is like for the spell to be broken and for it all to get messed up. Palm Sunday starts on a high note, but it ends on a low note, and frankly, this week is going to get a lot worse before it gets better. There's a lot of truth to explore this week, in good news and bad. There's joy and there's pain. But for Palm Sunday, the good news is this. When it all goes sour, when everything goes wrong, when everything gets messed up, when we do things that we regret, when we cannot imagine when we look around at our lives and think, how did it get this bad? When our expectations and our hopes have all been dashed, we find that the living God, our Savior, still entered triumphantly. We didn't get the Savior that we wanted. We got the Savior that we got. Thanks be to God for that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.